today. It's the beginning of our salvation. Today is the mystery hidden from all eternity. Today it is revealed. This happens when Gabriel proclaims the good news to Mary, and when she in turn says, "Let it be." When this happens, the eternal Son of God, the Word, the Logos, becomes the Son of Man, the Word made flesh. The prologue of John's Gospel makes plain what Gabriel is doing in Luke. John takes us back to the first creation and tells us that the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the divine Word, is the agent of creation. Through Him, all things were made. This is the one coming into the world. This is the one who spoke the world into existence. And now Gabriel is carrying out the same means. This towering angelic figure, Gabriel, speaks a divine word, and Mary responds with the same phrase, "Let it be according to your word." Who is this woman? In this divine moment, Mary becomes the spouse of the Holy Spirit by her open posture. Using the same words in the creation account in Genesis, "Let it be. Let there be light." And there was light. And God the Word spoke all things into existence. And as He did this, now new creation begins in the virginal conception of the Holy Spirit. Jesus the Christ, the true Savior and King of all creation. All that is seen and unseen is coming into the world. In this moment, God becomes a zygote, a human embryo. In Mary's womb, behold, God the fetus. Fully God and fully human. Who is this woman? St. Augustine says, "Him whom the heavens cannot contain, the womb of one woman bore. She ruled our ruler." That is, she was his mother. She told him what to do for a while. She ruled our ruler. She carried him. She cared for him. She nurtured him. And she gave milk to our bread. St. Irenaeus, that towering second century figure, the Bishop of Lyon, says this: "Just as Eve was led astray by the word of an angel, so did the Virgin Mary, by the word of an angel, receive the glad tidings that she should bear God through the obedience to His word. If the former disobeyed God, the latter was persuaded to obey God and thus become Eve's advocate, the new Eve. Just as the human race was subjected to death by means of a virgin, so it is rescued by a virgin. The scales were rebalanced when a virginal obedience readdressed a virginal disobedience. The coming of the serpent is conquered by the harmlessness of the dove. And the bonds that family bound us to death were cut away." Mary's "let it be according to your word" reverses the curse that came with the no to God in the garden. It reverses Eve's "let it be according to my will, according to my desires, according to what looks good and seems good and will make me wise." Mary's "let it be" is according to your word. And so she's just reversing what happened. in that ancient place. In this way, in the economy of our salvation, Mary becomes the new Eve, as Christ is the new Adam, the second Adam, bringing forth the new Adam, who would restore his fallen creation from death to life eternal. Mary is the beginning of the church, the bride of Christ. Our gospel reading begins just after Gabriel's visitation, revealing Mary's next steps. Upon hearing of her cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy, and this was new news, the angel told Mary of this pregnancy because Elizabeth was barren. And so when the angel Gabriel tells her that Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, she wastes not a moment to visit her. Verse 39 in our gospel this morning begins, "She makes haste. She travels from the north into the southern hill country of Judea to see Elizabeth." Why? Why would she do that so quickly? Well, surely to share in the joy of the gospel, but also to assist with the birth of John the Baptist, or at least to prepare right up until that moment. It's stated in verse 56, she remained with her about 3 months and returned home. It's hard to imagine that Mary left before John was born. We don't know. Mary and Elizabeth are connecting the dots of the divine economy, the redemption of the world. Before Christ and John emerge, these two women are at work making that possible. Without Mary and Elizabeth, there is no Jesus, there is no John. They're working together in that divine economy. Praise be to God. Verse 41. Hearing the voice of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. This is an image of David before the Ark of the Covenant in the same region. A new ark of the presence of God is in her midst. Mary is that new ark of the covenant containing the presence of God. And John, according to David's dance, is recapitulating that dance in the womb of Elizabeth. Profound. Verse 32. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cries loudly, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." We are the fruit of that womb this morning, you see. This is the bride, the church of God, the fruit of her womb, the fruit of our salvation, Christ, the restoration of communion between God and humanity. The new Adam and the new Eve are at work. Let's look at verse 43. "The mother of my Lord," Elizabeth calls her. An interesting revelation. I don't think she had ever pondered that she would ever call Mary the mother of her Lord. And she knows what she's saying, I believe, because the word there she's using is kurios. And that's a Greek word, we sang it this morning, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. Kyrios was a Greek word used in the Greek Old Testament, called the Septuagint, for the unmentionable name with those four letters. It's called the Tetragrammaton, YHWH, the unpronounceable name of God. They chose to use Kyrios every time that Hebrew word was used. And so Elizabeth is taking that and she's saying, "The mother of my Lord." She knows this by way of being filled with the Holy Spirit, you see. You see the gift of prophecy working in Mary as well as in Elizabeth. It's no wonder who mentored John in his prophetic gift. I believe it was his mother, Elizabeth. We see her prophesying here. To Mary. Verse 45. "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. This is a beatitude. She offers a doxological proclamation so important to the early Christians that it is sung every day at Vespers in the West and at Matins in the East, in the Western and Eastern monasteries. This is sung every day. And so it remains so. Our daily morning prayer and evening prayer, even in our prayer books, we have the Song of Mary, honoring both the Eastern and the Western tradition. In place of the Apostles' Creed in our morning prayer next week, we're going to bring in the Song of Mary each day to reflect upon this beautiful hymn, this beautiful canticle, as it were. The canticle or song is a lesson in the art of worship. The crafting of liturgy is based in quotes, illustrations, and echoes of Scripture interpreted through a Christological lens. Going back and looking at the Old Testament is what Mary is doing and what Elizabeth is doing. And now they're seeing the old in light of the new is now coming to fulfillment in this little virgin mother, Mary. And they're expressing it in worship. Mary is riffing on multiple Old Testament echoes and allusions, mainly coming from the Song of Hannah. That is, all the promises of God throughout the Old Testament are coming together in this little canticle of Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. We can proclaim the greatness of God, but no human being can magnify him literally. That's not what Mary is saying. She's not making God greater. Her words are lifting up the greatness and proclaiming the greatness of God. My spirit, she uses in this text. Where God acts. Our spirit is where God acts, where God interacts with us inside. It rejoices, it exalts in God, her Savior. Verse 48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. This sense of humility in Mary, knowing her lowliness, is reflecting back on the angel, an angelic visitation, saying that she would be the mother of the Lord of the Old Testament, coming into the new. It's a mystery that Mary is proclaiming, and it humbles her greatly. Humility is a person that really has nothing. That's the sense of this word. Jesus uses the same word when he says, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. It's the same word used that Mary's using. Isaiah 66, 2. She must be thinking about this as well. Unto this one will I look, who's humble in heart, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. This is what Mary is doing. And this is who the angel has visited. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Verse 48. That word is a feminine word. It's doula, the feminine for doulos. It's a bonded female slave. In bondage, in service, the lowest you can get. For female slaves were of lower status than male slaves. She says something completely counterintuitive based on this. Culturally upside down. Knowing that, she says, all generations will call me blessed. The happiest, the most favored, the most full of grace. She got this from the angel Gabriel. It was an angelic beatitude. Blessed are you among women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. These are the words of the angel. Verse 49, let's look at that. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Because the mighty one comes from the word Gabriel in Hebrew. That's what the word means in Hebrew, actually. Mighty one. He who is mighty has done great things. It's a play on words in the Hebrew. The one in whom all things are possible. The mighty one. Gabriel said with God, all things are possible. He has done great things for me. The mighty acts of God. If we go back to the parting of the Red Sea, now she's thinking about the incarnation of the Son of God. A virgin, a female slave, is giving birth to the God-man. Holy is his name. Producing the holy child, the fulfillment of all the expectation and anticipation of the Old Testament prophets. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Verse 50. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown the strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Think about this, verse 52 through 53. The dealing with power and authority and domination. We don't see all things in subjection yet, but Mary is prophesying the new created order. He brings down power and raises up the disempowered. He scattered the proud, and the rich he has sent away empty. It's the same word used in Philippians 2, where Christ emptied himself. Jesus did this voluntarily. In his great descent as the Word, in becoming enfleshed, he humbled himself. He emptied himself. He became a human being. He became a servant. He became a sacrifice. He accepted the mockery of the trial. Condemned as a criminal, condemned to death, crucified, in public, naked, shamed, on a Roman cross, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Can it get any more lowly than that? You see, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Mary is our example today of this great humility, this open receptivity to the Holy Spirit. What Gabriel was asking her to do from the word of the Lord, it was very difficult to hear. Mary obeyed. She said, "Let it be to me according to your word." She said, "Yes, Lord." Many times we might say, "Yes, Lord, but..." I can remember so many times, you know, reading through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus challenging people. Yes, I'll follow you, but there's so many other things that we can put before that immediate word. Mary, I think about all of the excuses she could have made. She would be completely misunderstood. She would be completely ridiculed. She, in a sense, is living out what Christ experienced on the cross. She is living that as well. And she has humbled herself to say, "Let it be, regardless of the cost, let it be according to your word." So this morning, we look at the first Advent icon. and we ponder the mystery of the incarnation of Christ. We began Advent 1 pondering the second icon, which is called Pater Crater. This depicts the second coming, the final coming of Christ. And that's why these two icons are fixed, because we're living in the middle of the two, the already not yet tension that we're all feeling. That very last book, that very last line of the New Testament in the book of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. That's where we're at, between these two icons. We're feeling the tension. We're crying out, Lord, come and redeem. Make all things right. And let that final enemy be destroyed throughout all of your creation, the last enemy being death. This is what we're waiting on. We're waiting on that final restoration of all things, where he will make everything that is twisted and disordered in this universe and in our hearts. And he will come and he will make all things new. And it says that we shall be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. That's how fast our transformation will be when we're standing before the Son of God in this second icon, in this second coming of the Lord. Until then, we wait. We worship. We do mission. We preach the gospel, just like Mary did. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.